Heavenly Father, thankful for your grace today, thankful for your mercy, thankful for these people that have gathered in this place to worship you, to sing songs of praise to you, to lift up their voices in prayer to you, to devote their hearts to your word because they know there is power in your word to change them. And so, Lord, please do that great work in us. Make us more like your Son, Jesus. Challenge us, convict us, and make us more like him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I have to ask you, is there any greater promise in all of Scripture than this? That we will be people who will see God. And you know, maybe there is. Maybe there's a greater promise than that. But in one sentence, Jesus awakens in God's people this longing to be satisfied for what they were created for. What we are made to do, to be in the presence of God and to see Him. To see Him. And what Jesus says is required to have access to these highest of honors is a pure heart. A pure heart. And it is possible, according to Scripture, for a person to have his act together on the outside, to look the part, but to be a complete mess on the inside. So to be able to put on a facade of sorts or a mask of sorts on the outside and to do the right things and to say the right things, but on the inside to be a complete mess. And so your innermost desires, these things matter to God. It matters what you think about. It matters what you long for. It matters what you dream about, the plans you make, the reasons that you do, the things that you do. These all matter to God. And they all start in the heart. That's where they begin. And so God, He sees what nobody else can. Even right now, as you're sitting there and thinking, God, is all of these things inside of you are exposed to Him. He knows the plans that you're making. He knows the things that you long for. And He promises that those who are pure in heart will see Him. And my prayer is that what Jesus says here in this verse is supremely sweet to you. Sweet to you. And it'll press you to live with utmost purity now. And His word will draw you away from any and everything that is filthy, that does not belong in His presence. And the thought of seeing God will overwhelm you with joy and love, not fear and shame. So what is it to be pure in heart? What is it to be pure in heart? The first thing is that the pure in heart have been cleansed by Jesus Christ. This is the main thing. Nobody is pure in heart without this, to be cleansed by Jesus. The proverb says, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin?" No one. Nobody can say that. I've cleansed myself, I've freed myself from sin. Only the person who has been cleansed by Jesus Christ. You know, if this was not true, no one would see God. No one would enter into His presence unless somebody separates us, cleanses us from our sins. I have to ask you, are all your thoughts loving? Is that even possible? Do you always sacrifice yourself for somebody else? Always? Are you always content with what you have? Are you ever jealous of anybody else? I think if we really know ourselves, then it's obvious that we are not pure, not on our own. From the wildest teenager here to the gentlest little lady, we all know that we are not clean on our own. We have to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 says, "To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father." It requires a sacrifice. Jesus giving up His life for mine, obeying in my place, because I am not always choosing the right and good way. But Jesus has done that for me. And if it was up to me and my goodness as I stand before God, I should be judged by Him. I should receive His punishment, not His love. But Jesus has stood in my place and offered up His life in place of mine. And only because of that could we ever see God, because none of us on our own deserves it, but only through Jesus Christ. He cleanses me. He makes it possible for us because of the cleansing power of the cross. And now, because He lives in me by faith, His strength is in me, teaching me to strive for holiness, teaching me to obey God's word. And when I fail, what do? I ask Him for cleansing and forgiveness again, and God promises to give that to us through the blood of His Son. So do you want to see God? Do you have a heart that yearns for that? Well, it requires the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. The second thing about being pure in heart is that the pure in heart are single-mindedly devoted to God. Because Jesus' strength and His power is now in me, His Spirit resides in me, and Jesus is living His life through me, He gives me strength to be single-mindedly devoted to God. You've probably heard at some point somebody described as having a one-track mind. You know, and sometimes that's not good, is it? Sometimes that's not good if you're pursuing the wrong thing. But the Bible is clear that to have a divided or double mind is never good. To have a divided or double mind is never good. Listen to what James says. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and," listen to this, "purify your hearts, you double-minded." Who are the double-minded people that James is describing here? Who's he talking about? It's those people who want to be friends of the world and friends of God at the same time. They're drawn one way, one moment, speaking things of goodness and worship to God, the next moment out there worshiping the things of the world. James says, it cannot be that way, or it should not be that way. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we are not to love both at the same time or enjoy the pleasures of both at the same time or at all. Now, James, we need to understand he is not saying that we cannot enjoy anything in the world. We should be able to enjoy the good things that God has made. And so it's possible for us to delight in God and to glorify Him while walking on the waterfront at night and watching the sunset. I think we can enjoy the goodness of God and glorify Him in that moment. I think that we can enjoy and glorify God as we go to a restaurant and enjoy a good meal. Like, we can praise Him for that because He made those things for us to enjoy. I think we can genuinely worship and thank God as we listen to music. So God is to be enjoyed in the things that He has made. But there are things that are morally opposed to the goodness of God. And you would be hard-pressed to convince anybody that these things can be considered pure or worthy of your pursuit, or that they're God-exalting in some way. Can you sleep with someone you're not married to and genuinely see that as an act of purity? In the spirit of what James wrote here, do you think that today's entertainment culture is more friendly with the world or friendly with God? So the Bible, it doesn't advocate that we withdraw from the world. You know, that's not an option for us. We're supposed to engage the world. But the question for us is, who has more influence on you? Who's got your ear? Who's persuading it more? Is it the world or is it Jesus Christ? I'm just asking you to consider it. Think on it. How do you spend your time? Who are you more persuaded by? Because to be pure is to be singularly focused. Jesus said it like this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not some of it, part of it, all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. I think Jesus is advocating singular mind or single-minded devotion, isn't he? All of us devoted purely to God. So we should be pursuing those things that increase our delight in God. And let God's Word, the Spirit of Christ, convince you this morning if purity is genuinely your pursuit. Is that what you were chasing after? Or are you willing to live a divided life? Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, Paul says, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Not those other things. Not those things that distract you from Jesus. Not those things that stain you or cause you to fall into sin. Things that tempt you. Whatever is pure, think on these things. Do not let your mind be divided. No doubt there are some who are sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I don't think a whole lot of impure things. I don't do a whole lot of impure things. You know, and that's possible. That's possible, and I hope that's the case. But the things that you spend your time on, if you are to really analyze those or examine them, do they lead you into the presence of God, or do they distract you from it? The things that you choose to spend your time on, do they actually lead you, usher you into the presence of God, or do they take your mind away in some way? Video games, working overtime, sports, social media, kids' activities, the latest app, novels, nighttime TV, Netflix, whatever it is, guys. Whatever you choose to spend your time on, is it leading you into the presence of God or is it distracting you from it? Can you say truly, wholly, that you have a single-minded devotion to God? Because I know that many of these things are morally neutral things. They're not necessarily good and they're not necessarily bad. Morally neutral. And in proportion, they can be fine parts of life to enjoy, but too much. Too much. And they can be joy killers that keep you from delighting in Jesus Christ. They can divide your mind. And so this morning, ask God to examine your life and lead you to those things that will increase your joy in Him, prompting you to be more faithful to Him, and then to lead you away from those things that cause you to be double-minded. We have to be on the offense. We have to have our eyes open. We have to be on the lookout for what leads us away from a desire for purity, those things that distract us. And be on offense for those things that will increase our desire for that purity. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, strong statement here, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And that's tough, isn't it? Strive for this. Jesus living in you, leading you to strive, truly battle for the holiness that without which no one will see the Lord. Let me give you the definition, based on what we've said this morning, the definition for the pure in heart. The pure in heart are those who have been cleansed by Jesus Christ to have a single-minded devotion to Him. The pure in heart are those who have been cleansed by Jesus Christ to have a single-minded devotion to God. And that takes care of the first half of what Jesus is talking about here in this beatitude, first half of His statement, about what it means to be pure in heart. Now, what does it mean to see God? What does it mean to see God? And when will these pure in heart, those who have been cleansed by Jesus and are living now with a single-minded, single eye on Christ, when will these people see God? First, what does it mean to see God? There's a number of passages that tell us that we cannot see Him. and a number that speak of our being able to actually see God. Let me read you some of these. Don't worry about writing these down again. Remember, these are on the back of your bulletin. 1 Timothy 1:17 describes God as being invisible. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. Deuteronomy 4:12, Moses talking to the people of Israel. He says, the Lord spoke to you. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Exodus 33:20, God told Moses, you cannot see my face. Remember, Moses was asking God, let me see you. That's what he was pursuing more than anything else. His heart would delight if he could just see God. Let me see you, God. Let me see your glory. And God said to him, you cannot see my face. If there was ever a person on the face of the world who could have seen God, it would have been him, because God described Moses as being a friend to him, but he couldn't see his face. He said, man shall not see me and live. Nobody's ever seen God, these passages say. And nobody will ever see God in this life because he has no form. He is spirit. He is invisible. But also in the book of Exodus, just a few verses before Moses is asking to see the glory of God, we're told the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. Exodus 24:10 and 11, the elders of Israel, they went up on the mountain to worship God and to be instructed by him, and we're told they saw the God of Israel. And then it says they beheld him. They looked at him. They saw something. Genesis 32, Jacob wrestles with God and then says that he had seen him face to face. So these verses tell us there is a sense in which people have seen God. And so we hear both from the Bible, and we know that it does not contradict itself. So what is going on here? There has to be a way in which people have seen God in this life without seeing him in the same way that I am looking out and seeing you this morning. The way it seems that makes most sense of these passages, or most of these passages, where people saw God, especially there of the elders, what did they see? It said they actually saw like his feet. They looked down, and his feet had sapphires and stones underneath his feet. What were they looking at? What were they looking at? Because they obviously saw something of his visible beauty and glory, but it could not have been his fullness. Could not have been his fullness. Because he told Moses that no man can see his face and live. But apparently God allowed glimpses of his radiance, glimpses of his glory, his light to shine forth, and they were able to perceive something of his beauty and his power. They witnessed something of God. So when God revealed himself to Moses, he says, you can't see my face, but I'll let you see my backside as I go past. And so he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, right? And so, I mean, I don't think that Moses actually saw a man's backside. I think he witnessed something of God's radiant beauty as it passed before him. And because God is a spirit, nobody can see him like we see each other. But I do think that the word see is more flexible than just vision. Just vision with my eyes. But I think there is a kind of seeing that means knowing a person's character. Knowing something about that person. That it doesn't mean that I actually have to see it with my eyeballs. I mean, have you ever been contemplating something about God from his word? You're sitting there by yourself and you are receiving something from the Lord in his word, and it's almost like you get a vision in a sense of what he's talking about. You see something of his beauty, something about his person, his character, his goodness, his love, and it is just alive to you in that moment as the chair that you are sitting on. Nobody could tell you that that is not real. And so I think we could say, I see something of God here. I see how he loves me. I see how he cares for me. And it's not with my eyes. It's with the eyes of my heart, where I'm contemplating and thinking about something of his nature. And you don't need physical eyes to see it. How else can we describe what the psalmist says? It's Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So there's something about experiencing something of God where we can say, I see now something that I didn't see before. I see that He is merciful toward me. That He is gracious to sinners like me. So is there not real understanding and vision of God in that moment where you see Him and His goodness with spiritual eyes? I think so. But there's still more to seeing God. We see God clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the embodied God. He has form, flesh, and blood. You can touch Him. You can talk to Him face to face. In the days when He walked the earth, people saw God. They genuinely followed Him from town to town. They sat at a table and ate with God. They looked at Him in His eyes. I think it's the most amazing thing that can be imagined, actually being in the presence of God, the Eternal One, with wisdom and knowledge beyond what I can ever fathom, to be there in His presence, to ask Him anything, to experience something of His glory right there next to you. And now this Jesus, this God in human flesh, in His resurrected body, He is now in the presence of the Father. And He has a real body. You could see Him. You could talk to Him. John chapter 1, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Here it is. No one has ever seen God. No one's ever seen Him. But the only God who is at the Father's side, the only God is Jesus. He's the one who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. And so John is telling us that if you want to see God, if you want to know what He's like, look no farther than Jesus. He puts God on display and makes Him known in everything that He does. The night before Jesus was crucified, His disciple Philip said to Him, you know, here's His disciples hearing his last long discourse, His last teaching to them. And they've been with Him now for 3 years. And here's Philip. He walks up to Him and he says, Jesus, if You would just show us the Father, we're good. All right? Come on, you've done all these amazing things. Just show us the Father and we will believe. We'll have no doubt left in us. No doubting. And Jesus says something extraordinary to Philip. He says, have I been with you so long and you still don't know Me, Philip? Whoever has seen the Father, whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. Isn't that something? Jesus standing there before Philip, this person who is doubting or grasping at something, he wants to deepen his faith, and Jesus says to him, how do you not know Me? I have been with you all of this time. If you see Me, you see the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? He's saying, look no farther, Philip. I'm here. God in the flesh. So if you want to see God in all His beauty, all of His glory, you take time to watch and listen to who are the pure in heart? It's those people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And who are the ones who see God? The ones who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter can say in his first epistle, he says this to people who never saw God. He says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. You don't have to see Him to love Him. You don't have to see Him to know Him. God has revealed Himself to you in your hearts, and you are seeing Jesus as you love Him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with joy. So there is a vision that you can have of Jesus Christ, a vision of God that will fill you with inexpressible joy and love for him, and you have never seen him. And they're seeing him, we're seeing him with something just as real as with our physical eyes, and the Bible calls this faith. It's faith. It is life-giving, God-seeing, Jesus-worshipping faith, helping us to see God clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. And so those who are in Christ, these pure of heart, they can see God right now. You can worship God right now, in just as real a way as if Jesus was standing here in this room. Remember how Isaiah described how he stood in the presence of God in the temple and the train of his robe filled the throne room? John later on in his book, John chapter 12, tells us he was looking at Jesus. He saw him. And Jesus in that moment was very real to Isaiah. But by faith this morning, you can see Jesus just as clear as if you were standing in the throne room with Isaiah that day. You can see God by reading, by thinking, by praying about how he is revealed in this book we call the Bible, God's Word. He comes alive right there to us as the Holy Spirit teaches us and convicts us about who God is. He shows him to us, and we see him. But I'll tell you, folks, that's still not all. Because the day will come when we will see God face to face. Not only do we see God most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ, there will come a day when you literally lay eyes on God. 1 John chapter 3 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So there will come a day when we see this one who is appearing. The God who appears, we will lay eyes upon him. Revelation chapter 22, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him, because they will see him face to face. And his name will be on their foreheads." Who in that day will the pure in heart be looking at? God, who is the Lamb. So when we're told that we will see God face to face, you and I will be looking at Jesus Christ. We will see him as he is. Let me give you a final definition here of who the pure in heart are and when they will see God or how they see God. The pure in heart are those who have been cleansed by Jesus Christ to have a single-minded devotion to God. They now see God most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ by faith. And in the age to come, these will have the delight of seeing him face to face. What a promise. And I have to ask you all this morning, does your heart long for this? Do you want this? Is there anything more in the world that you want than to be able to see God? Well, Jesus tells us that you must be pure in heart. And I have to tell you, if you are longing for that, God says, come, come and see him, know him in the person of Jesus Christ. By faith, you can come and know him today. If that has never been you before, if you have never stood in the presence of God and been convicted about your sins, Jesus says, come, he will cleanse you of them. No matter where you have walked before, no matter what you have done, there is no sin too great to separate you from God. Jesus nailed it all to the cross that day. And he says, come, be cleansed, because if you would be pure in heart, you must be cleansed. Do you believe that you need that? Or tomorrow, are you going to pull up your boots really tight and try to do as good as you possibly can and try to live for God? Well, Christ would have you know, not without him you won't. Not without him. You will not be pure in heart without him. Come today. Believe the good news that it is for you, not all of those other people out there that are just trying harder than you. The good news is for you. So if you want to be pure in heart, you must be cleansed. And once you are cleansed, Jesus strengthens you to now live for Him. It is all of grace. It is all of mercy. And Jesus Christ wants to live out His life through you, so that you could have a single-minded devotion to Him, leaving the old man behind. And I'm telling you, I've known Jesus for about 15 years. There are still pieces of that old man in me, and I know there are in you too. And so every day we got to wake up and by faith cling to Jesus Christ, asking God to help us to leave that old man behind and raise to life the new one that He wants to live in me. And He will provide the strength for that. That's what it means to be pure in heart. We also need to know that we can genuinely see God today. We can worship Him in all of His glory, to have a vision of Him in the person of Jesus Christ right here in His Word. That you can see Him. And that God promises you that there will be a day when He appears and we will genuinely see Jesus Christ and we will love His appearing. And we will be like Him. That promise can be for you today. If that has never been you before, why not now? You can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, knowing that He paid for your sins, not just the world's, but yours. He looks down and He sees you. He sees the mess behind you. And He says, "Come still." But He gladly gives mercy to sinners. We all have a past, folks. We've all got a past. We've all got things that we'd rather not be reminded of or to leave completely behind. The only way for you to be cleansed is to come to Jesus Christ. And He washes you clean with His blood and arrays you in fine white linen, not the filthy clothes that you've had on. He just says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word that You speak to us. Thank You for this book that You have preserved for us. Thank You, God, for revealing Yourself to us through it. And most clearly, we see You in the person of Jesus. Give us the strength this week. You know what lies in front of us. You know the tasks. You know the difficulties. You know the temptations that will come to Your people. Give us a single-minded devotion to Christ to live for Him. That our hearts would not be divided. We would not be double-minded, loving the world and loving Jesus at the same time. Give us wisdom, God, to know the difference between loving the world and enjoying the things that You have made for us. Sometimes we need help even in that. Lord, there may be people here today who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, or maybe think that they have trusted in Jesus Christ, but never truly believe the gospel. Open up their minds to love You this morning. To give themselves fully to You. To ask You now to live through them. And to believe that they are sinners who have been ransomed, saved, delivered from their sins by the blood of Your Son. Give us the grace that we need, each person, Lord, in our own situation. And we thank You, God, for mercy. Mercy that You have given to sinners, making us pure. And we pray it in Jesus' name. If this morning...